Last year at Louisville, we asked you to make a note, to write down something that we said, to take note. Now, just because we asked you to do that, there might be some of you who wouldn't do it. Now, we've got a little different crowd here. You weren't all at Louisville. But I think it's something that's important to do. Here it is, if you haven't done it. Write it. Put it at your command center. Put it at the operations control. Here it is. This book is the real world. This is the world that's real. And let me say that if this book is not your real world, you betray the Word of God. Let me say that again. If this book is not your real world, you betray the Word of God. Our topic is the betrayal of the Word of God, or the Word which is written. Our topic is the betrayal of the Word of God, or the incarnate Word. However, I may say that despite betrayal, this book lives. This is the living Word of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word, never. In the beginning was the Word. And despite betrayal, I am he that liveth and was dead. Forever he lives, and the book lives. I'd like if you turn to the second epistle of Timothy this evening. I want to read there from the third chapter. Beginning with verse 10. I'm going to ask that you stand for the reading of God's Word. We read it together, beginning in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 through chapter 4 and verse 5. So we read it. I hope we have the right book. Together, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. You may be seated. Let me first talk about betrayal. Message is the betrayal of the Word of God, but let me talk about betrayal in a contemporary, in a secular sense. From time to time, I read something out of the secular press, and my attention was drawn here in the course of the last year, I guess nearly a year ago, to a bestseller. And the particular book was entitled Moscow Station. How many of you have seen the book, or anyone happened to have read it? Moscow Station. Couple, all right. And the book has within it some very startling disclosures concerning betrayal. It involved the American embassy in the Soviet Union in Moscow. And you may have, somewhat better than a year ago, seen pictures of the United States Secretary of State, George Shultz, as he was in Moscow, and here they had a trailer, a van, a small module vehicle, and all of the communications that were necessary for those meetings that George Shultz was carrying forth there as Secretary of State were in that building, that small trailer, mobile unit, had wheels on it. That seemed a very strange thing, I imagine, to many Americans, but it was necessary for security purposes. Very recently, the United States had finished building a new embassy in Moscow. But on examination, they found out, and the reason they found out, that security had been breached and the embassy was almost impossible to have a secret conversation in the embassy because it was honeycombed with microphones. Most of the typewriters had bugs on them, and so George Shultz was not going to headquarter in the embassy. In fact, since the embassy has been torn down. And this happened largely because there was a man in the Soviet Union who was the head of the KGB at the time, who was a brilliant man, and inasmuch as the concrete was going to be poured on the site and many of the equipment were going to be installed involving some Russian workers, that he took advantage of the opportunity to see that there were all kinds of violations of security and the Russians were able successfully to penetrate the security of that embassy. This happened, the building of the embassy happened before Mikhail Gorbachev came to be the first secretary or came to be the premier of the Soviet Union. The thing that first came to light was there were a number of things that were going on that were an embarrassment to the United States government. It seems that the Russians knew things that the Americans didn't know. And they were certain that there was a security leak. So President Reagan said that the entire seventh floor of the embassy should be removed. It should be loaded into crates. It should be shipped back to the United States in a secure area, and everything should be examined. And so they took the cryptographs, which were the large decoding machines and encoding machines that would take information directly off the satellite. They would put information out as they would transmit it to the satellite. All of this material, this equipment, was put into, I believe, 28 huge crates and brought back to the United States. I'm telling you this story for a very important purpose. When they brought it back, they were particularly interested in one very sensitive piece of equipment. It was the cable that connected the cryptographs and the satellite dishes and the magnetic files that they had and all of the technical equipment. It was the one cable that ran everywhere. It was steel clad. The wires were enclosed in steel. It had been manufactured in the United States, and it was sealed. Brought it back to the East Coast, to the naval base. They opened it up and examined it. You know what? It was not the same cable. The Russians had duplicated the cable and replaced it. The security of the embassy had been breached. Why were the Russians able to do this? I'll tell you why. Glasnost, openness, trust. How were they able to do it? Perestroika, restructuring. Now, somebody was responsible. There was a betrayal involved. There was a fox. The fox, who had directed the affairs, not only had an office in the chicken coop, but he was in charge of security. He was head of the KGB at the time that the embassy was built. We trust him, don't we? His name? Mikhail Gorbachev. He was in charge. He was the fox. Now, betrayal. We're interested not so much in a secular perspective. We know something about betrayal. What Americans were in charge of the building of that embassy? What government was in charge of the building of that embassy? Our government, our leaders, the Soviet Union, leaders there. May I say evil empire? But there's a master conspirator who is behind all of this. The evil empire. It's not Mr. Gorbachev. That evil with the D. We call him devil. And the betrayal of the Russian, of the embassy, the American embassy in Russia, is not the most serious betrayal that we know anything about. We go back in history concerning the Word of God to a betrayal. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Verily, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." One of the 12 that dippeth his hand with me in the dish the same shall betray me. One of you is a devil. Lord, is it I? Master, is it I? And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot. That thou doest, do quickly. And the Bible says, and it was night. It was really night. Oh, Judas, Judas, how happy it would have been if you were the only one of your kind. The name of thy brethren, even in this present day, is legion. Still as of old, man by himself, is priced. For 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave, Judas sold himself. Not Christ. Christ was not for sale. Who was in charge? Evil. Evil. With the D. Just as in that far day, today, there's betrayal. Judas sold, he betrayed himself. Men today, and this is the crux of what we want to say, men today who betray the word, I'm going to stop right here because we need a definition. It's important. Let me be clear about it. This is Jesus Christ in black and white. Jesus Christ written. You say Jesus Christ is in heaven. Word of God says, thy word is forever settled in heaven. Do you think about this, that Jesus right now is settled in heaven? Maybe it's Jesus the carpenter. He's building some mansions there, isn't he? He's not building rooms in a big house, by the way. He's building mansions. And he said, I go to prepare a place. What he said. But he is here now, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. He's there. He's here. That's not ubiquity. That's all my presence. He said, I'm in the midst. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word, never, never. But I am he that liveth and abideth forever. Never, forever, the word. The word written, the word incarnate. And so I say, men today who betray the word, who betray the Christ, who betray the book, they betray themselves. They betray mankind. And men today who betray the Word of God written, the Word of God incarnate, those men betray themselves. Those men betray mankind. I have a serious question to ask tonight. How do they do it? And why? That's simple, isn't it? How do they do it? And why? First, why? I'll spell that the simple. S-I-M-P-L-E. Emphasis on the I. Why? I'll tell you why. Look at Lucifer. What did Lucifer say? I will, I will, I will, I will. Lucifer had eye trouble, didn't he? He spread it around quite a bit. It was contagious, was it not? Satan to Eve? He questioned God. He called God into question. Can you imagine it? Satan had eye trouble. And Eve caught it, and she gave it to Adam. And from that, the rest of us, all of us, every one of us, eye trouble. And with that came sin. And there again, we get the I, and we spell it S-I-N. The center of all sin is I. We don't like that, but that's true. By one man's disobedience, for that all have sinned. And sin is why. Men today betray the Word. I used to say the living Word. I say the incarnate Word. This Word lives. The living Word incarnate, the living Word written. They betray the Word of God incarnate, the Word of God that is written. They betray themselves. They betray mankind. Men are betrayers, and men are being betrayed. And the reason is sin. I is the center of sin. And so we learn why they do it. But an important question remains, why? How do they do it? How do they do it? How do men betray the Word of God, the Word written, the Word incarnate? How do they betray themselves? How do men betray mankind? And I think we look at our scriptural passage to learn some of the answers. If you'll turn with me again to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I think one of the primary issues where the gospel of Jesus Christ is concerned, and His Word, and His person, is that the message of the Word of God is itself failed. We fail it. We betray when we don't tell. When it is told falsely, it is betrayed as well. And when we come and we read after having read through verses 10 through 14, and we read there, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. We have expressions of loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ made by people who have no time whatever for the Word of Truth. Not any. We may tell, we may speak forth the word. They're not interested. They don't hear. What they hear are so many false messages. Jesus said that men didn't listen to what he had to say because he told them the truth. That's the problem today. I think too often we're so full of our own ideas that we fail to deliver the word from heaven. A story I read a number of months ago involved, you sometimes hear that what you don't know won't hurt you. Not true, is it? Not true. What you don't know won't hurt you. We don't faithfully present the Word of God that we ought to. There are too many who are giving forth a false message. They start from a false thesis. They betray the Word of God written. They betray the Word of God incarnate. They betray themselves. They may betray mankind because they are not faithful to the Word of Truth. Able to make thee wise unto salvation. Men don't know, they oftentimes don't know because we don't tell them or because there are others who have told them falsely. And I heard this story about a man who was very successful in his chosen avocation. He was a criminal. He lived in Mexico and regularly came across the river and went into Texas and robbed banks and took the money back. Texas Rangers couldn't catch him. They knew he was doing it, and they assigned a whole group of rangers to watch and to catch up with George Rodriguez. Finally, he was seen crossing the border, and a ranger was able to stay with him all the way through the point that he robbed the bank and returned back into Mexico. And coming up behind George as he sat in the casino with his big .45, the ranger stuck it plumb in his ear. And he says, "George, if you don't tell me where the money is, you're dead." George sat there, didn't say a thing. The ranger pretty soon realized that the ranger knew he didn't speak Spanish, but the poor Mexican didn't speak English. And so there was a little Mexican that came up alongside there, and he said, "Maybe I can help." And so he began to talk to the ranger, and the ranger said, "Would you tell him that I'm going to blow his brains out if he doesn't tell me where the money is?" And so George said to him, he said, "Well, if you go to the center of town and from the north across from where the well is, directly north in the wall, count down seven stones and take the stones out, and there's a cavern back in there, and all the money is in there." And a wry little smile came to the face of the little Mexican. And the Mexican looked at the big Texas Ranger and he says, "George is no coward. He's not afraid to die." You see, what you don't know can hurt you. And when we have people representing themselves, yea, wolves in sheep's clothing, who go forth representing that they have the truth and presenting that which damns. How are we able to present God's word? We do not have to find a canon within a canon. We don't have to search to find out what is the Word of God. But where the Word of God is concerned, we need to exercise its power, elsewise we betray its precepts, and men with whom we deal are betrayed as well, and we betray our God. Men are not saved. Jesus said, "By me." And then I note as I look on in the passage in verse 16, that beyond the expression of the power of the Word of God which men betray, we find its purpose expressed, so beautifully expressed in verses 16 and 17. And I have a good deal to say about this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know, a man who is not informed with respect to what God has to say, a man that does not have the mind of Christ, is a man who is not properly educated. I think one of the classical illustrations for all of time that deals with knowledge and what men need to know, it deals with authority as well, has to do with a piece of literature that was written better than 100 years ago. In fact, probably I think it was 1859. I want to comment on it because I think it's critically important in terms of where the secular world is at today, especially with respect to what the regard, or shall I say the disregard, of society at large is for the Word of God and why we have experienced an almost universal betrayal. In 1859, a man named John Stuart Mill, who had become a hero among humanists and libertarians, wrote a work to be entitled The Essay on Liberty. The Essay on Liberty was an expression of a young man who had no familiarity whatever with the Word of God. Negatively, he accepted no authority. Positively, he had formulated for himself a philosophy of life. He had formulated the guidelines by which he would live. He had never in the course of his life had the advantage of any instruction of the Word of God. His father saw to it. His father was a career diplomat in the English service, having served in India and wrote much on the history of India. He made a determination that his young son John should never see the Word of God, that he should have no contact whatever with the notion or the idea of God or any Christian values or anything having to do with Christianity. And it was to be the case. God was never mentioned in his presence. What does our scripture say? given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. If an individual does not have the Word of God, if they have no correction, if they have no reproof, if they have no instruction in righteousness, what's the product going to be? What's going to happen? John Stuart Mill came to be the hero of such men as Herbert Spencer, Charles Darwin, the Huxleys, many others who followed in their ilk, down to the present day. Men who totally disregard what this book has to say. There's a betrayal. It's alive and well on planet Earth. No authority. The government has no authority. The family has no authority. Dad has no authority. The church has no authority. There's no authority. They have no concept of authority. It begins here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God spake. And God, according to the book, comes to be our object. He comes to be the center of our attention. He comes to be operation central. He is critically important. But if it is true that God is not our object, and mark it down, if God is not your object, then where you're concerned, you make God subject. God is subject to you. And God was subject to John Stuart Mill, or so he believed, and to Charles Darwin and Herbert Spencer and Bertrand Russell, down to the very day in which we live. Thus saith the Lord. No awareness, no concern. So John Stuart Mill was a libertarian. And we have seen spawn and grow from that time to the day in which we live. And it is the devil's gospel. A betrayal. Now, is it not interesting, should it not be instructive, is it not remarkable that the Lord Jesus Christ lived with the prospect of betrayal from the time that he chose Judas to be one of his disciples, one of his apostles? Think about that. Jesus was not surprised early on in the book of John that this one was going to betray him. He announced it. He was not surprised when this one corrected him and told him what ought to have been done with the ointment. He knew that within the midst there was one who didn't recognize his authority, who had other plans in terms of what ought to be the end of the ministry of the Messiah. And we have one who disregarded Jesus as Lord. And I don't believe that Judas was ever known by any of the other disciples, by any of the other apostles, until the very end, until the end at such time as the Lord Jesus took that sop and dipped it and handed it to him. And I think at that moment, the disciples realized that they had a traitor in the midst. I think that's critically important. I think it's critically important. We've got big guns lined up sometimes. We know who to shoot at. We used to shoot at a fellow who called God a dirty bully. We still shoot at him if we get a chance. We shot at men. We still do, who were pronounced in their disbelief and their disregard of the things of God and the cardinal doctrines. You know there's a danger in that. There's a danger in that. You know the enemy where betrayal is concerned and involving the Word of God that most critically needs to be dealt with. I hate to say it, but it's true. It's the one that you and I look at in the mirror. That's right. Because we know what this book has to say. And when we don't do it, when we don't live our lives in accord with what this book has to say, we betray the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, oh no, we betray the book. You betray the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And when there is betrayal going on day after day and every day in the life of men and women who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when there is betrayal, how seriously is their testimony received for the Lord Jesus Christ? And I think that if our battles for the text and for the truth of the Word of God do not begin at home, if they don't begin within the inner recesses of our own heart, if our own behaviors are not conditioned by what the book says, then all else that we do is lost in pharisaical hypocrisy. And it's a tragedy. Let me remind you that the apostles and the disciples did not know that Judas was a hypocrite. They didn't know it. They trusted him. He was critical, wasn't he, Judas was. He was on the inside, but he was always against the program. He had some other idea and something else he wanted to do. He had his own agenda. I like the Apostle Paul, who came as a fresh wind to the New Testament scene. Lord, what will thou have me to do? We have an agenda. It is spelled out beginning here in our scriptural passage with the fourth chapter. It's very clearly enunciated. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at the appearing of his kingdom, preach the word, the instant, the urgent, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, to say what popularly received. Watch the way the flag blows and deliver the message. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof or foolproof of thy ministry. So we have the program of God. From verse 10 to verse 15, we have the power of God in salvation. We betray the Word of God when we do not prosecute the salvationary graces and preach the Word faithfully, consistently, and fight against the messages that are false. There's a negative gospel out there. Another Jesus, another spirit. We've got a job to do. We betray the power of God when we don't utilize it to its best advantage. And then the purpose of God. What's this book for? There's no man educated. The best educated man in the world who doesn't know anything about this book is not even half it. I'd rather have a man in any responsible position who had excellence in this book, albeit he had no technical training whatever in the chosen avocation, where God was his master and the Word controlled his life. But we find that not only is the power of the Word of God betrayed, but its purposes. Because this book is not used for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We give our opinion. We have a meeting of the committee. We decide what's the expedient thing to do. We ask the boys from Madison Avenue. We need to get down on our knees and read the book and find men who are thoroughly furnished. They haven't betrayed it. They've eaten it. It's theirs. And they represent its truth. Finally, then, the program. Preach the Word. The instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. What is that? That is preaching the Word. Not waving a newspaper, talking about what happened at the park last night. What does the Word of God have to say? And we betray God's program when we don't preach the book. And there's not much preaching going on. Betrayal. You see it in a secular sense. But I'm afraid that the dark days of Baptist fundamentalism that had fallen on us sometime beginning back in the 1950s, and they're getting darker and gloomier all along, and I'm afraid that much of the charge has to be laid at the doorstep of people who know better, who need to take the power of God's Word and employ it as in days of old, who need to exercise its purposes to correct what's wrong with the old world in which we live, and then to make this our program. This is the agenda. This is it. Otherwise, we betray Him. We betray His book. We betray ourselves. We betray a lost and a dying humanity. May God bless you to the good purpose of not betraying the Word of God. Thank you very much.